No doubt we have visitors with us, probably family coming in for the holidays. We welcome you to our services this morning. Invite your attention to a small passage in the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 42. Matthew 10, 42. This passage is an illustration of what Jesus is driving to get his disciples not just to understand, but also to practice. And that is to concentrate on the little things. Recently, I heard a particular preacher in a seminar give some things that everybody can do. And I took some of his thoughts and then added some of my own personal thoughts to these passages that we're going to look at and thoughts we're going to look at. And ultimately, I'm going to deal with seven things that every one of us can do. Sometimes people look and says, well, there's certain things I can do and certain things I cannot do. Well, these are seven things we all individually can do. Well, here's one example of a small thing that really anybody can do. When Jesus is talking about what does a disciple look like? What does he look like on the outside as far as actions are concerned? Well, notice his statement here in Matthew chapter 10. He's referring to a cup of cold water, a small cup. Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now, lose his reward doesn't mean that it's the fact that this disciple is trying to serve the best he can is going to lose it. The idea is here is a small thing. And it may not look big, but trust me, to a person who's thirsty, who really is thirsty, a cup of cold water is a blessing, huge blessing. The small things. As a matter of fact, look at in the book of Luke. There are two passages in the book of Luke that talk about being faithful in little or in little things. And he's driving home the point that if a person doesn't concentrate on doing the little things and literally being faithful in the small things, it's a mistake to give them something bigger to do. Because he that won't be faithful in little, what will happen if you give him something big to do? Note chapter 16 and verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Now, that's a principle that has to do with, here's a person who's given a small responsibility. If they won't fulfill the small things, what do you do if you give them a bigger responsibility? And we're going to talk about some of the small things, seven small things. As a matter of fact, you can add to this list on top of that. But look at chapter 19 of Luke and verse 17. This is in a parable that Jesus gives. It's often called, I think it's called the parable of the pounds. In Matthew's account, it's called the parable of the talents, the five and the two and the one talent servants. And in this particular passage, he's indicating, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, in the smallest of what I've given you to do, then you will have authority over 10 cities. Now think about, here I've given you a small job and you have well managed it. And now, because you've been faithful in little, like Luke 16:10, I will make you a ruler over much. And by the way, to be a ruler over 10 cities would be more than the mayor, right? A mayor is over one city. What do you call a person over 10 cities? Well, you might call him a district manager or whatever the case it might be, because you're talking about an area where there are 10 cities inside of it. So the Bible teaches, and Jesus taught, the principle of to be faithful in the little things, to do the little things. Now, before I show you number one on the list, to advance to the next slide, if I were to say, come up with seven things, in your own mind, come up with seven things there's not a single person in this room can't do. Okay? So, here's my list. Number one, a kind greeting. A kind greeting. What is it that he that is faithful in little, I will make him ruler over much? What can every person do? A kind greeting. By the way, does the Bible teach that Christians are to be kind? Does the New Testament teach kindness? I mean, over and over and over, the very nature of love itself, right? Vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not its own, not easily provoked or irritated, does not keep a running account of evil. Kind. By the way, does the Bible teach that God is kind? How about Titus 3 about God and his mercy and kindness toward us, his love for us? So you're looking at a person coming into the church building, and is it possible to actually say good morning? Is there a single person in this room can't say that? Good morning. Oh, well, we have here at Bethel what's called door greeters. Well, there's a sense, folks, in which we are all door greeters. Would you agree to that? Now, given, it goes without saying there are some people that are better at it than others. Like some people, as we say, their personality is just outgoing from the start. And so to them, it's like, I got this one mastered. And then others, it's like, well, I'm an introvert or I'm shy or whatever. And it takes a little bit more work to do something. How about this statement over in Proverbs 18? I think it's the last verse, and maybe it's 24 or 26. He that has friends, now you finish it. He that has friends must show himself friendly. Well, what is the first step of being friendly?
Well, if he speaks to me, I'll speak to him. But I'm not initiating that.
Can you imagine God acting that way? All right, I gave them the world and they messed up. And I'm not going to do anything until they make the first move. The Bible says in 1 John 4:19, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Even when man sinned, what did God do? Went right back to work to solve the problem through Christ. As a matter of fact, in the eternal mind of God, he already had it figured out. It was just a matter now of executing it through his Son and then revealing it in the Scriptures. So, a kind greeting. Let's move to number two, a cheerful smile. Now, you think about that one. You say, well, that's not hard. All right, let's look around this room. I mean, just to put that up there is already making y'all smile, except for the ones that you think you can get a smile out of me. You've lost your ever-loving mind. Okay? How many of you have ever visited a congregation that's not your home congregation? You may be doing that right now, for a matter of fact. What does a warm or kind greeting and a warm or cheerful smile look like to you in a visiting congregation? How far does that go? Have you or have you ever heard anybody say, maybe you've said this yourself, that was one of the most unfriendly congregations I believe I've ever visited. No one spoke to me. No one even recognized I was there. Some folks even made eye contact with me and then turned away. By the way, is this a little thing? A little thing? Matter of fact, some folks smile so much you wonder what's in their mind, right? You know, what are you? What is this about you? There was a young man at Freed Hardeman that Pam, she's nodding down, she already knows who I'm talking about. His name is Randy Matheny. John Grinnell. I get Randy, I don't want to confuse the two, right? Because Randy's a good guy. But John, when he was walking across the campus at Freed Hardeman, if he ever saw you, he's always smiling, and he always said this, don't you just feel great? It wasn't good morning. Don't you just feel great? Well, trust me, in 4 years at Freed Hardeman, you don't every day feel that way. Not in the months of January or February in Henderson, Tennessee. Not during lectureship week, you didn't. Because you're fighting all the crowds that are going through the cafeteria and all the traffic and everything that goes through that. It wasn't a normal week at Freed Hardeman. Don't you just feel great? How would you like to see that every day? What if you were his roommate? Don't you just feel great? By the way, while you say, well, that's not even realistic, There are passages in the New Testament that talk about the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 talks about that. In the face of Jesus Christ. Have you ever tried to picture in your mind the facial expressions of Jesus Christ when he's talking to people, when he meets people?
Who's asking?
Is that Jesus Christ in your wildest imagination? I'm not saying he wasn't a man that had a bad day. I know he never sinned, never had a thought. You know, the very thought of wickedness is sin in the book of Proverbs. But let me give you a verse in Proverbs that has to do with this idea of a cheerful smile. Take your Bible and turn to, I think it's Proverbs 17. Okay. And verse 22. It says, a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. A merry heart. There are other passages that have to do with a merry heart in Proverbs. I can't recall the exact passage. I'll think of it in a, you know, probably when this sermon's over. It says, a merry heart makes a glad countenance. A merry heart maketh a glad countenance. That's the King James translation. I looked up the phrase glad countenance. Countenance means face. It makes a glad face. So if a person is happy inside, what tends to come out on the face? And how do you demonstrate a glad face? The Bible teaches a glad face here. How do you demonstrate that? Someone says, you know, smile, that won't broke your face. I saw that painted on a rock outside an airport in Hawaii. On the island of Kauai, when you land at Liyue and you pull out, if you rent a car or a bus or you're going out of the airport and you turn right on the main road, there is a rock, a huge rock, and it literally says on that rock, smile. It won't broke your face. By the way, to a person who's a Scrooge, what does that mean? So you got to fix the inside, right? Well, isn't that what Christianity is about? A kind greeting, a cheerful smile. Okay, what about number three? A slower step. Turn over here to Deuteronomy chapter 6 just a second. Deuteronomy 6. There's a section of verses here of the law of Moses to parents and what parents are to teach their children. The heart of what parents are to teach their children is what's called the Shema in Hebrew. It literally is, the Lord our God is one, or one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength. Notice now the statement that is made in verse 7, Deuteronomy 6. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Okay? In other words, here's a teaching moment. Everyone's sitting around in the house, and what are you doing? Well, under the law of Moses, they didn't have television or radio or the internet. Well, what were they doing? How many of you, as I used to call it, the good old days? I remember as a child, mom and dad, when we lived in Talladega, they wanted to go see their parents in Munford, about a 10-minute drive, so to speak. And particularly the Stevens side of the family, they didn't have air conditioning all that well in that home. So what you did is you sat out on the porch, long front porch, had all these chairs, had a swing on one end of it. Matter of fact, that's the coveted seat, the swing. That's the one you wanted to get in. And I remember you would sit there, and then they were just, basically it's 21 questions. Well, what have you been up to? Okay. Well, by the way, the kids basically wanted to get out in the yard, go anywhere but sit on the porch. But the adults would sit on the porch, and all they're doing is talking. Talk. Literally, you talk. And when the sun went down, it'd get cool enough to get in the house to where you could actually tolerate the heat that was in the house. And I thought, okay, it's getting bedtime. They're going to go to bed. It's time for us to go home. 10-minute drive back home. All you did was sit on the porch and talk. You could have called them on the phone and asked them all the questions. No, just wanted to sit on the porch. Wanted to see their face. Let me ask the millennials in this room, is that a lost art? By the way, you do know who you are, right? I was in a restaurant in Albertville several years ago. There's a young child with an electronic device was sitting in this restaurant, the table close to mine, and grandparents and parents and the children were there, and the granddad's asking the grandson a question. The grandson never raised his head because he's looking at something down here. The dad asked the son, he said, "Son, your granddad asked you a question. Why don't you answer him?" "Well, what did he ask?" The granddad asked again. He gave just a little short, quip answer and went right back to his device. Grandparent asked another question. Never really heard it. And then I heard this statement. "Son, if you don't put that thing up, I'm going to take it away from you. Your granddaddy is talking to you. Now answer him." Now, I'm an innocent bystander just sitting over here beside this table, minding my own business. But you can't help but overhear this conversation on the other side. Is that atypical of what's going on in our society right now? And what's the next generation going to look like, is my question. I'm not saying that this device is evil. I'm just saying there is to be a connection outside of this electronic connection. When you sit, okay, note the next line. "When thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up." Now let's talk about when you walk by the way. Phyllis and I, of course, we had parents, and our dad, if you ever saw our dad, some of you remember my dad or our dad, he had a pace of walking that was almost what I would call speed running. They used to make fun of me when I would play golf with him at the Coleman Golf Course. Make fun of him and make fun of me too. Because he used to play golf and he had a pull cart. He had the bag on a pull cart. And by the way, I would have to walk with him. Now my legs were about a third of his. So literally I ran to keep up with him. And at the Coleman Golf Course, you'd have holes that would be up on hole rises. And he would let me straddle his golf bag like a horse so he could pull me up the hill to the top where the green was. People that would observe me running, literally running while he's walking down his fairway, would scream at my dad and say, "You're going to run that little boy's legs off. Why don't you slow down?" And he would just laugh and keep his regular pace. I used to joke that when he died, they'd have to beat his legs to death because there's no way they would stop. I remember one time him getting out of the car at the Gateway Shopping Center in Decatur. Mother and I were still in the car. He was already out of the car and halfway across the parking lot to the store we were going in. Mother has hardly gotten out of the car. I would jump out of the car, find what door he entered into, got between he and Mother so I could tell Mother what door he went into. I would have given anything for a slower pace. This passage here says, when you walk in the way. Can you imagine a parent walking with a child and a parent walking at a parent's pace versus a child's pace? Must the parent slow down so that the child can keep up? Let me ask you a question. How hard is it for you to slow down? Have y'all been in a hurry in the past week? Are you in a hurry right now? Now, inside, though you're sitting still. We live in a country that is not laid back. California may be laid back. Let me tell you, we don't live in a laid back section of our country. It is fast paced. Fast paced. When you walk, by the way, that means to slow down. It carries with the idea. Walk the pace of your child. If you want to talk to your child, you can't be leaving them and expecting them to try to keep up with you. A slower pace. When Jesus is walking from place to place to place, by the way, he did a lot of walking. Would you not read that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And he's talking to his disciples. How fast do you think he's walking? All right, we got to be somewhere. We got to do something. Y'all keep up. Well, I'm sure he was a busy man. Had a lot of folks to tend to, and he did. But when you're reading in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it says he's talking to people as they're in the way, how fast do you think this individual is walking? He's walking the pace of what the people he's talking to walk, right? We might call it strolling. There are cultures in this world that actually take time to do nothing but just walk around. It's called promenading. As a matter of fact, there are sections of cities called promenades. In Spain, from 2 o'clock to 5 o'clock in the afternoon, every workday is siesta. Siesta. Drive an American crazy. Because what they do is they shut all the businesses down, even the banks shut down for those hours. And people either go home and take a nap and come back at 5 and work to about 8 or so. By the way, they don't start eating supper until about 9, sometimes 9:30, 10 o'clock. How's that fit your schedule? Doesn't fit mine. This is the way it operates. I am told in Paris, France, they take almost an hour to 2 hours for lunch. And if our fast food meal isn't there in 5 seconds to where I can woof it down in 10 minutes, we as Americans go nuts. 2 hours for lunch? How are you going to get anything done? Slow down. Smell the roses. Stop and look at your surroundings. By the way, how many of us can't do this? I didn't say it was easy. How many of us can't do this? As grandparents, are you going to walk around with your children, by the way, your grandchildren in particular? Have you got to slow down so that they can stay with you? By the way, you say, well, you know, I got to try to run to catch up with my grandkids. They're running off from me. Maybe. But when you walk, by the way, what is the pace you're walking if you're walking with your child and trying to talk to them at the same time? Okay, let's go to number 4, a listening ear. Did you know listening is a skill? It's really a skill. There's a passage in Proverbs 28, verse 9 that says, "Whoso turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." I don't want to listen to what God has to say. I want him to listen to what I've got to say, though. No, if you won't listen to what God has to say, then your prayer is an abomination. To listen. You already today have been interpreting the words that have been coming out of my mouth. I've had people actually tell me, "Brother Clark, did you say this?" I said, "No, that's not what I said." "Well, that's what I thought you said." "Well, I'm glad you asked so that I could clarify. This is what I said, or this is what I was trying to get across." "Well, I didn't take it that way." Listening. How a person listens to what someone is saying. By the way, there are people who go to counselors for 50 minutes and pay about $100 for 50 minutes. And do you know what that counselor basically does? That counselor may not say 10 words in the whole 50 minutes. You know what that counselor's doing? Listening. I remember a session one time of a person who came here in confidence, and I'll not give their name. As a matter of fact, this has happened several times, so I can't pinpoint the exact person. person came, wanted to talk, so I just sat there and listened. And about an hour later, the person said, "Bro Clark, I thank you for helping me." I said, "What did I do?" "I hadn't hardly said anything the whole time you've been in here." "Well, I still feel better." I said, "Well, I'm glad you do." And listen, all I did was just sit there and listen. And I sort of figured it out. That's all they really wanted, was somebody to listen to them. Not criticize them, not try to analyze them. Just listen. Now, how many of us can do that? Everybody can do that. I didn't say it was easy, but everybody can do that.
Well, all the husbands are turning to me and says, "I have to do that at breakfast every morning with my wife." Or the kids say, "Yeah, I get that sermon every day from my parents. I got to just sit there and don't say anything, just hear what I'm saying. So I got to learn how to listen." Well, that's not listening. That's not the meaning of the word, to listen. To hear. You know, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. That word hearing doesn't just mean to let the sound go in one ear and then go out the other. It means to listen. To really listen. Number five, when you do speak, to give an encouraging word. The word you find in Scripture for encouraging is the word to exhort. Exhort. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying. Out of all of what Peter said in Acts 2, Acts 2:40 says, he exhorted them to encourage. How many of you have ever heard this expression? If you can't say anything good, now you finish it. If you can't find anything good to say, just don't say anything. How many words actually do you and I speak on a daily basis? I don't do the math. Don't do the counting of it. How many times is it important to say something encouraging instead of something derogatory? How about people who participate in sports? What's it like to have a coach that just breathes fire down your neck every time you do something wrong? And when you do something good, coach never says a word to you. You ever had one of those? Well, trust me, I have. As a child, I had one of those kind of coaches. On the other side, I've had a different kind of coach. I had a coach when I was really, really struggling in golf. I mean really struggling. By the way, it's called the Shanks. Now, some of you don't have a clue what I meant by that. And some of you do. And I had a coach pull me over to the side after everybody had gone home, gave me a big bag of balls up on the side of a hill and said, "Here's what you do, and hit every one of these balls down there in that valley. And then go pick them up, by the way. And then go home." And he stood there and watched me. And every time he says, "You're getting better, you're figuring it out. Here, do this one more time like I showed you. See there? It's working. Now hit every one of these balls exactly the way you hit that one right there. And you'll be okay." You think I'll ever forget a man that encouraged me even when I knew things weren't going well? I'm not going to forget that. As a matter of fact, I still respect that man. And by the way, he wasn't even a member of the Lord's church, and he acted that way. Isn't that novel? Isn't that amazing that a man that's not even a member of the church would do that? By the way, it was at Bremen, Georgia. Bremen. Got some folks here from Bremen, that area. What's the Christian supposed to be doing here? Encourage. Isn't that what Jesus is in the Bible to you and to me? The great exhorter, the great encourager. How about a man by the name of Barnabas in Acts chapter 4? By the way, Barnabas is not his original name. Do you know that? His name is Joseph.
When he was born, his mother and daddy named him Joseph. The apostles gave him a nickname. It says surnamed Barnabas. B-A-R is a word for son of. And Nabas meant encourager. The son of encouragement. Barnabas evidently was great at this. And if you'll study the life of Barnabas, you'll find that everywhere that man went, by the way, that doesn't mean he and Paul didn't have a falling out. Read Acts 15. But everywhere you find Barnabas, you find a man who is encouraging. He is encouraging the work. He's encouraging the workers. He is just, as we say, he is a good influence around everybody he was ever around. Now, what of us cannot do something like that? Hello, how are you doing? You look nice today. By the way, is that painful to do that? If it is, as the old expression goes, I think we need a checkup from the neck up. Number six, a forgiving spirit. There's not a one of us can't do this. Again, I didn't say this was easy. Not a one of us can't do this. And it's not a matter of whether we're going to ever have to do this. It's not a matter of if. It's just a matter of when. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, Jesus said, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. But if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father forgive yours. That's part of being a disciple, a follower of Christ. Even the very Lord hanging from the cross used these kinds of words. Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. Now, they're not forgiven people because Peter preaches that by wicked hands they crucified and slain and they need to repent and be baptized. But you can at least have a forgiving spirit. You ever had anybody, at least you thought somebody did you wrong? And how do you respond to that? How do I respond to that? What is a forgiving attitude? Bearing a grudge? By the way, kids don't do that, do they? Children? You know, the Bible talks about in malice be as children, 1 Corinthians 14. What does it mean, in malice be as children? Because children, they don't operate that way. Then who does operate that way? Adults do. Bearing grudges. Forgiving spirit. Last of all, a sincere prayer. Sincere prayer. There's not a one of us can't do that. When the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5, verse 19. 5:16. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Pray without ceasing. Philippians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Philippians 4 is the passage before that. Verse 6. You know, a sincere prayer. You ever thought about a person praying insincere prayer? Talking to God, who knows our thoughts and our hearts and so forth, and praying an insincere prayer. It's sort of like to pray is to have to pray a sincere prayer, right? Because we're not deceiving God. God's not mocked, Galatians 6 says. Sometimes you may be struggling with an event. It may be a family event even during the holidays. I've had people actually tell me this is one of the most stressful times of my entire year because of who I got to go see this weekend. I'd rather do anything. I'd send them a Christmas card to just avoid seeing them. Maybe. Some families stress like that. Some people have situations like that. But the fact of the matter is, can you pray about it? Can you pour out your soul to God from your heart? Lord, help me. Number one, help me check my attitude at the door before I go in that door. Help me have a kind greeting. Help me have a cheerful smile. Help me get at a slower pace. Help me have a listening ear. Help me be a word of encouragement. And above all, put your hand over my mouth to keep me from saying the wrong thing. Now, of these seven things that we've talked about today, what would you add to that list? Because you can do. Matter of fact, this preacher that I listened to this sermon, he had a lot more than what I put up here. But the lesson is yours. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, there's a small thing you can do, and that's obey the gospel. By the way, while it may look small of that step, it's the biggest step you'll ever take. It is a step in the right direction. It's not a step to stay back here in sin. It's a step now to walk with the Savior and all of what the Lord has done for you. So if you're here today and you want to become a child of God, we're here to encourage you with a word of encouragement and a sincere prayer that you will do exactly what's in your heart to obey the Lord. Believing that Christ is the Son of God, repenting of sin, confessing your faith, being baptized into Christ, and walk out of here with the greatest gift you've ever given yourself, greatest gift you'll ever give your family, and obviously the greatest gift you'll ever give to the world is a changed life on its way to heaven. If you're here today, you need to make a new start. For a child of God is wayward, repent, and pray. We're here to pray with you, do anything we can to help you. While Tim leads us in the song, won't you come then as we stand, as we sing.